Evening, good evening. Praise the Lord. I heard the food was good. Amen. Well, let's thank the many hands that helped prepare that. Amen. It was such a blessing. And Melinda, I know you especially worked real hard and everything else. And it's just neat when everybody comes together because we have so many people here, if not the majority, that have a heart of a servant. Amen. Especially the Wednesday night crowd. And then I get to torture the youth tonight, too. And guess what? The reason Pastor Raul and Pastor Hector are behind you, they said they would slap you in the back of the head. No. Such an honor to have our youth with us. You know they're the future generation. You don't have to be a prophet to know that. Amen. And that's where I began the youth ministry. The Lord, we called it PT. It was pain and torture. It wasn't for Pastor Thomas, you know. But God still used me, you know, and he saved many. So praise the Lord. I did hear from Pastor Bill. As you know, he is... been down in the orphanage in Carmargo, and so he and Becky crossed over safely, and they're back in the States. So everything is going well there, and he told me to send his love and save some food for him. So I don't know when he's coming back, but he wants some food. But tonight we're going to continue our series in 1 Samuel, if you want to turn to the 8th chapter with me. And this is really the second major section that we have in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we've learned so much already about how God used this man so mightily by the name of Samuel, who we know was Israel's last judge, but he was used for a specific purpose, and that was to stand in the gap. In a dark time in Israel's history, a time where we know from Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So it's a time of anarchy. God used this man mightily, like I said, to stand in that gap or be there in this time of transition in the nation as Israel went from a theocracy where they had the judges and the priests and now to a monarchy where we have the kings. And everything's going to go just fine after this, right? No. I tell you, I look at Samuel and I say, praise God for leaders like him. That leaders who are not willing to compromise. And that is so rare today. Did you know every single Christian is a leader? Youth, did you know that you are leaders? And it doesn't matter how small of an area of responsibility that God has given unto you, but we are all called to make a stand, and that is with the Lord. We don't stand alone. We don't want to be people of compromise. Even in a time when everyone was doing what they saw was the right thing to do, Samuel didn't do that. And that's just a testament of how amazing our God is, because we know he empowered him. And so we left off where the people were, finally they repented. It had been, 20 years? And they finally returned to the Lord, and they had this temporary season where there wasn't a whole lot of activity. Everything that the Philistines, the towns that had been taken, those territories were returned to the nation of Israel. And finally they had something which they didn't have before. Yes, their idols failed them, but now they actually had godly sorrow. They weren't just sorry for the consequences. They weren't sorry that they were exposed or got caught, but they truly had godly sorrow in their life. So it wasn't just repentance in the sense of, well, if I repent, this is the method or this is the formula in which God is going to then bestow his mercy upon me. No, repentance was the condition. That was the only way for the Lord, who can't compromise who he is, which is a holy God, amen, to do what he wanted to do with the people, and that was remove their sin. And so we know in 1 Samuel 7:4, if you want to look back, it was effective. God did something. And it said, the children of Israel, they put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. And even, not only were the territories recovered that the Philistines had taken, we even read that the Amorites made peace, because they saw what Israel's God did to the Philistines, who were the dominant power at the time. And they said, you know what? I think we're going to not fight those guys. You know, they saw what their God did. But now we're in a different time. Many years have passed, and Israel's demanding a king. It's really a sad time, because this is that period between the judges and the period of the kings. And in that transitionary period, we see a leadership crisis has developed again. If you want to read a book about leadership, listen, it's 1 and 2 Samuel. Over and over, that is one of, I believe, the most major theme in the entire book. And this is what is happening. Why is there a crisis? What led to it? And what can we do in our lives to avoid it? Now, I'm not going to read all the text, as we'll read it together here shortly, but let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for the night that you've given us just to continue to worship you as we study your holy word. Lord, we know that the lack of leaders is a problem in the world. It's a problem in our own nation. But even more so, the lack of godly leaders. People who are willing to only stand on what your word says and to not compromise and to be more concerned about the truth than the career or the truth versus being in favor with man. But Lord, expose those areas in our hearts where we might be compromising or believing the lie that we aren't leaders when we know you have given us a responsibility while we're here and we want to be godly stewards over that. We see you using the young. We see you using the old in your word, and it hasn't changed. With you, Father God, you truly do through us exceedingly and abundantly anything we can even think of. Because you are our creator. You are the one who empowers us and teaches to walk in your ways. It's in the precious name of Jesus we thank you, we praise you. Amen. So let's just talk quickly about Samuel, because some of y'all haven't been here for it, and so we're going to do a quick review, because we know that Samuel led the nation for many, many years, and God was with him. And I want to make an important point. I'm going to stay on these three verses, and don't worry, I will get you guys out of here as soon as possible. And if you, unless you fall asleep, and you can ask G-Connect back there. That's what I'm calling Grace Connection for now. Calling G-Connect. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. I came up with that the other night. It's the only time Kaylee said, that sounds pretty cool. I've never said anything cool in our whole marriage, but I did the other day. No, listen. Samuel's been a leader for a long time, but he's getting old. But before, in 4:19 through 21, it says, so Samuel grew. Remember, his mom dropped him off, said, see you later, right? And he grew. It says, then the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And it says, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord, which was after a long period of silence, we remember. And it says, and then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now look in 7:15 through 17. It says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. He had homes in all those places, you know. I'm just choking. Come on. Those are the prophets of today that are not prophets. Oh, sorry. And judged Israel in all those places. This side finally got it, you know. Anyway, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord, or he worshiped the Lord. He had a special place that he met God, that he built. Listen, he was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. Did he have a servant's heart? Yeah, absolutely. He was a great leader. He was an effective leader, because he was a humble man that submitted his life to the Lord. And he came out of a dark period. I mean, if anybody had an excuse to say, I quit, everyone's doing wickedness, why do I have to be the one to stand and do what's right and be the spokesman, the mouthpiece for God? He didn't do that. He said, no, I'm going to do what the Lord says. Even in this dark period, even in the time of Israel's slavery and bondage and their sin, this time of anarchy, and now here in chapter 8, we have a crisis. And it's interesting because he's getting old, you see. Samuel's old now. And the people are becoming fearful. And we have a few clues on why this actually, this crisis in leadership developed. And we know first off, from verse 1, that Samuel's sons are not holy. They're not godly. They're not righteous. He has two sons that are actually wicked, and they don't follow in their dad's example. Look in verse 1 through 3. It says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And people say, well, that was the problem. No, that was biblical. That was what he was supposed to do. You can read the law and look. It says, and the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But here's the problem. His sons did not walk in his ways, They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now, here's the question, one of the questions I think I have heard asked over the years the most, and I have been asked probably one of the most, just concerning God's Word, is about parents here. And they ask, and I think it's important because you guys are here, we're going to talk about that with the youth. And that's, if Samuel was such a great leader, if he was so effective, if God was really upon him in such a mighty way, what's up with the kids? Why are his two sons wicked? What did he do that was wrong that caused this to occur? Well, I think God's Word is very clear, because I don't think we find any evidence. I know we don't. We don't find one shred of evidence in God's Word where it says Samuel didn't raise his kids right. It never says that. I mean, it says that he was an effective leader. We know that the Lord was with him. And if that was the case, why wouldn't God's Word say he was a great leader? However, he failed to raise his children under the biblical law. It never says that. And everything that I have seen in the Bible commends, you see God praising the man that Samuel was. If you want to write down Psalm 99:6, God says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. And they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Think about that. Or even during their Babylonian captivity, much later, this is what God said to Jeremiah in 15:1. He says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward these people. Wow. And those were two men that had favor with the Lord. They prayed, man, God heard them. Amazing prophets. And so what's going on here? How did a man, or why did a man that loved God, and who we see is commended by God, and who was a prophet of God, he has two wicked sons? Well, it's interesting, you know, Joel, his wicked son, later, his son, the grandson of Samuel, will be one of the singers for David, King David, singing unto the Lord. So his grandson, the one that came out of this wicked son, his dad is wicked, but his son's not. His son loves the Lord and worships him. And this is something to think about, because even as a child, what did Samuel witness? Didn't he witness a bad parent? Yeah. He witnessed two sons. Remember, Eli's sons were actually very wicked. And now I look and I say, well, Samuel's sons are wicked. And we see examples of that over and over in God's Word. Are y'all with me? Don't you wonder about this? Listen, I know a lot of parents who carry a lot of guilt. And I know a lot of people who carry a lot of excuses for how they were raised. We really need to think about this, because it's a question the world asked us a lot too. It doesn't just come from our brothers and sisters. And I look at this and I say, well, what's going on? Or how about King Ahaz? Who was his son? King Hezekiah. I mean, the Bible commends him. He wasn't perfect, but my God, it says none was before or after like King Hezekiah. He tore down those high places. I mean, the Lord used him mightily. But then he had a son later on. And what was his name? Yeah. How did that go? Well, how did that happen? And I see, listen, there's a powerful principle that all God's people, I believe, must take to heart and remember and never forget here. And that's, you can't depend upon the previous generation. In the sense of, you can't depend upon the faithfulness, you can't depend upon the spirituality of the past generation. You can't do that. Just like I can't live off the passion of another believer. I can't live off just a sermon on Sunday. It's certainly not Wednesday, guys. You better be in the Word, okay? I mean, come on. It's a personal decision to follow the Lord. It's a personal decision to serve the Lord. And listen, when children leave their homes and they leave a godly home, it now becomes your responsibility to have a dorm room or an apartment or wherever you are placed that is dedicated and holy and separate from everyone else in that place, from the world. Because that protective covering, hey, it becomes your responsibility. Your parents aren't there anymore. You see, and don't think that that's not going to be an area in which you're attacked. Why? Because that's where you have peace. That's where you should have intimacy with the Lord. That's where you should have that alone time. And the devil will do anything to steal and destroy your fellowship with the Lord. And so there is a transfer of responsibility that happens in a child's life when they're believers. And especially now, because, hey, Jewish law, y'all are already adults. That's why they should pay for everything themselves. Amen, parents. I tell Willa all the time, you are homeless, honey. You have a place to stay, but you were homeless, you know. And she just looks, you know, she doesn't know. Of course, when she learns that word, we'll have to pay for some counseling. But anyway. And here's another thing. Just because your parents were wicked and you came from a wicked home and were raised in wickedness doesn't mean that you're going to be wicked. That's what modern psychologists teach. That's what the books say. I hear it often. They say, well, if you knew where they came from. Well, you know, that's not an excuse. That's not a justification to live an unholy and godly life because, well, look where I came from. I know people that have come out of abject poverty and hell, and you'd never know it. They didn't turn to drugs. They turned to God. I mean, think of just the small amount that we know, and I'm with you about Pastor Bill's childhood. He's not here tonight, so I'll talk about it. He won't be back there giving me the evil eye. You never know which one's the good one either, you know? And I see kicked out of the home at 7. No parents to speak of. Lived on the streets until his sister took him in at, what, 12, 13? She was 21 years older. He didn't turn to drugs. He didn't turn to the world. He turned to God. You see, the past doesn't dictate your future in Jesus Christ. See, that's what the world wants you to think. That's what religious people want you to believe. Well, that is something that I hate because it limits the grace of God. I read in God's Word constantly that He sets people free, that He renews them, and that He changes them. I don't see anything too difficult for God when we submit our hearts and lives unto Him. I tell you, it's where we're going. It's not where we came from. It's when we came from, when we came to the Christ. That's what's most important because, hey, that's when we were truly born again. That's what matters there. And I thank God that we have a miracle-working God. You know, in Deuteronomy 24:16, it tells us, speaking of the responsibilities that we have, as fathers and also the children, it says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for the sins of their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You see, it's always been a person's individual responsibility in how they live it. You can't blame it on mom and dad and you know, parents, you can't blame it on the kids. Amen, kids? Amen, young adults? Slap them, Pastor Cisco. Give them the fivefold ministry in Jesus' name. No, listen. Ezekiel 18:19-20, I love this. It says, the soul who sins shall die. That's what it says. That's my life verse right there. Have you seen my bumper sticker? No. It says, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. And it says, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You see, your parents' faith and trust in God cannot be transferred to you. If you're fortunate, they'll leave you something when they pass, if the Lord tarries, okay? And hopefully it's not debt. Amen. But the one thing they can't give unto you, my dad can't give me his righteousness that he received. He can't give me the giftings in his life. And you know what? I used to want things like that. I would see the Lord use, like my uncle, mightily. I said, man, I wish I could have that. Until I realized after studying the gifts that our gifts are tailor-made for us. And that even if I could wrap up mine and say, hey, Dad, let's trade for a day, it wouldn't work for either one of us. You see, the Lord has a mighty plan. And what you have, what He has done in your life, where He guides, He provides. You are already equipped. The question is, are you picking up what you have? And that's the armor of God. It's at our feet. And that's not when we go and start killing people with words. It's where we stand. It's where we stand. In a world full of compromise. And in a world that has a desire more than ever for you to follow anyone else in your life so you will not be a leader. Now they are putting on cell phones, and their desire is, and they already have this, where they are having counselors that are actually AI, they're robots. Might be better than some of the ones I've seen, but no. And they say, well, this is how you can really, truly be open without fear of judgment and intimate. Listen, we're going down a wrong path. The devil desires for anyone, and all the more believers, to not listen to the voice of God. to believe that the voice that is being heard is the Lord. And he always comes with his attributes, and that's, I'm going to steal, I'm going to kill, and I'm going to destroy. But it never looks like it's going to. It always looks like life. It always looks like the answer. It always looks like prosperity. And I thank God that, yes, as parents, listen, we are responsible to raise our children under the admonition of Jesus Christ. That's a responsibility we have unto God. But parents can still raise a child according to his word and then reject God. And I know that's a hard thing. And people say, well, the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. But that's not a promise. That's a responsibility of parents. That's the goal. But does that always happen? Then we have to face it. We have to be open and honest about it and stop saying, well, it was me as a parent. Listen, I look now, and I never have ever in my life, but now I look and I start to calculate, okay, so how old were my parents when I was this age? Okay, so who has children, and y'all started doing that, right? And you think, you know, they did pretty dang good after all. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, okay, so he was 35, you know, and you're like, man, God, I mean, he provided and everything else, and it just amazes me. But it's really easy when you're younger, when you're a teenager, say, I have horrible parents. I don't know why they're doing this. That is spoken out of ignorance. It's spoken out of a lack of wisdom and a lack of experience, because you'll look back and say, man, I had some amazing parents. Amen. Amen. This is where you say amen. They take it ice cream later. Do y'all not understand how this works? Maybe they don't. I don't know if the youth today even have ice cream. I don't know. This is what we have in 1 Samuel. We have a crisis in leadership. And listen, that can occur by just one generation falling away. Just one. That's all it takes. It's the second generation to not follow the Lord. If you look at, and I don't have time to go into the history, but like of Europe and the revivals and the men of God that came out of there, and let me tell you, it's changed completely. Why? One generation rejected God. They didn't follow him. And verse 3 told us the issue, the first crisis, his sons did not walk in his ways. That's what started this whole crisis in their leadership here. And often, I find in God's word, we are commended to look to others that are those veteran saints that truly follow the Lord and look to them as an example. Iron is what sharpens iron, okay? An imbecile doesn't sharpen an idiot, okay? You get more dull with that. No, I'm serious. The wisdom of the world is foolishness, is it not? I mean, let's just call it what God calls it. And I think of, personally, my belief is that one of the most neglected members of our society today are the elderly. I truly believe that. That they are often cast aside as if they don't have anything to offer. You know, because they don't know maybe how to work their phone. Well, I've heard some profound things out of one of my friends who has a flip phone. Heard some dumb things too about technology. But the point is that we judge people often, and we put aside who God says, hey, you know, you need to look to these elders in your lives. We need the old women here that truly love the Lord, that want to go and make friendships with the younger youth of today, not to judge them and say, hey, why are you wearing that skirt like that? But to get to know them and love them, to figure out, why are they wearing that? You see, that changes everything. Even to do that, for Christians to be able to speak into other people's lives, you have to be directed by God's wisdom. You have to have his prudence. You have to know when to say something and when not to say something. But often we just want to walk in our own arrogance. You know, oh, this is what God has done all these years. Well, praise the Lord, but I mean, are you through? Man, we need to fan the flame here. We got G-Connect, guys. You know what I mean? It's a good name. And then I think in the corporate church, one of the worst things that we can do is stop looking to the older people who have truly served the Lord and have been faithful unto him. And one of the most tragic things, too, can be the elderly that we have in our church, okay? And that's anybody, you know, old. And I mean that in love. Listen, anybody who knows me knows the majority of my friends are at least twice as old as me, mainly. But one of the most horrible things that I see is when the elders, the old people, instead of asking God to refire them, they retire.
And they say, well, I've done everything I'm supposed to do for Jesus. Are you dead? Then you're not through. Okay, you could be used in a hospital bed. I don't care where you're at. God can do it. I've seen him do it. The work is the Lord's. You see, we want to be ready to hear from him. And yet, these older people, man, it hurts me when they're irrelevant. Or they're uninformed. Or they're detached from reality. Job 12:12 says, wisdom is with aged men. Doesn't say women. Notice that. No, I'm just joking. No, this had God upset. Lord, forgive you. And it says, in length of days, understanding. You see, we're to follow those examples that we see in other believers, not putting them on a pedestal, but follow the example of what God is doing in their life, saying, if he can use him, God's going to use me, because I know it's based on obedience. Paul said the same thing. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. The question is, are we? Do we have that respect even for older people that are in our lives? Because in 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. It says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed, it says, with humility. Oh, man. Older people don't like arrogance from the young. Amen. Because they want the desire of an older person's heart is to bestow God's wisdom in a younger person's life. They want you to make it. They want you to succeed. But they know the same thing that God knows. You can't work with someone who is arrogant and prideful. It prevents everything that God wants to show you when we elevate self and our own arrogance here. And I think of the example that we had in Samuel's life, because as a kid, 3 years old after he was weaned, he's in the temple. He's being raised there by Eli, and Eli doesn't do everything right. And he's seeing his sons are not doing what's right. And the entire time, and I've talked on this when we went through our series, he was a servant of the Lord. He didn't compromise. You see, he understood that it wasn't Eli he was serving, even though God had Eli in the position of high priest until he killed his whole line and then established that boy, Samuel, as a prophet of God. Think about that. Yet the first thing he heard, the first time God spoke to him, was, let me tell you about Eli's sons and what's going to happen. It wasn't a positive word, but God used it for a reason. And I think Samuel now, and we're seeing this, his own sons are the exact opposite of how he was as a child. They don't submit to authority. They're violating God's law. They're taking bribes. And they're perverting justice. And listen, we learn an important principle here, and boy, have we seen it in our nation as of late. A person will never be an effective, godly leader if greed is in their hearts. It is an impossibility. And just the budgeting and the things that Doge or whatever they're called have uncovered, is that not just unbelievable? And we all knew it was bad. You know, we didn't know it was like, let's buy, you know, half of a country bad, or we could buy a continent for what they've spent on nothingness. Even any type of leader. What about deacons? What about bishops and the roles? Doesn't 1 Timothy speak of that in the 3rd chapter, that they're not to be greedy? They're not to be lovers of money? Why? Because that will cause a person to stray from God's word. It will cause a person to pervert justice. Often, listen, would you want to be on trial in our nation? Even if I was innocent, I wouldn't want to be on trial in our nation. And it's not just because I went to jury duty and went through the steps and saw the morons that were there. And I thought, oh, my Lord, help me. These people will say anything just to get out of here. It's because justice is perverted. And most of the time, if you don't have the money to buy the dream team of lawyers, hey, you're going to jail, even if you are innocent. Why? Because justice is perverted. How does that happen? It happens with greed. This is the starting place of it all. Now look, verse 4 and 5, the second cause, this crisis. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Study later in Deuteronomy 14. This is exactly what Moses had prophesied would happen. The reasons, though, let's look at this, because I see this as logical. The elders are saying, listen, you're old, and there's not a predecessor. Does that not seem logical to you? Hey, we got to do something. And I mean, come on, this is a hard act to follow. And listen, this often occurs after a great leader passes, after an effective leader passes. I will use Calvary Chapel movement as an example, and I love Calvary Chapel. But when Chuck Smith passed, I saw the effect of an amazing godly leader who God did much through. Did he have an exit strategy? I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not on the board. But I saw what happened, and I see everything that has been lost, everything that had to be sold to maintain, and now there's nothing there. They've lost it all. What happened? One generation didn't truly submit to God in the way that they should have. Because if God's building the work, listen, he's building the work, okay? And it doesn't matter what comes against it. But I tell you what, I wouldn't want to follow Chuck Smith's act. You know what I mean? Talk about a man that was used so mightily of God. And you know why he'll tell you what happened? He said, all I can say was an outpouring of God's grace. And that is the truth. All the things that God does through us, is it not because of his grace? But they wanted something. They wanted a king like the other nations. Well, the problem is that it's not just the desire for the king, but it's they want to look like the rest of the world. Israel wanted to be like the world instead of being set apart as God called them to be. They didn't want their king to be God. They were rejecting him. And they were called just as we are called to be separate. Amen. And we're called out of this world. And I think of the church because we are called to be separate. We are called to be unique. But I see in many churches today the almost secularization of our faith. Adopting worldly principles and using the excuse of, well, we're just getting them in the church. Listen, the Holy Spirit draws them in. Preach the word. In season, out of season, whether people hate you, whether they love you, stand on God's word and let him do the rest. That's how to reach the world. It's not with the world's tactics. I don't have to do that. I don't have to play Stairway to Heaven, you know, and get somebody in the pew. Amen. I like the song. I just don't want to play it in church, guys, because it's not going to lead you to heaven. Amen. Sorry, Led Zeppelin. This side is a fan, you know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Aren't you so thankful he hadn't just zapped us all? You know, I mean, man, I love his grace, but I really love his mercy because it holds back what we deserve. I'd have been out there saying, more on zap. You know, but I'm not the Lord. Aren't you happy? Liz is saying, praise God, you know. Listen, you're never going to be a godly leader in your life, in your marriage, in your college, in your work, apart from God's wisdom. It will never be there if you are accepting the world's wisdom as the way of to do things. It just won't happen. There will not be a godliness there. I look at Samuel's response here to their request. Verse 6 says, but this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Praise God. You see, that's a godly leader. He knew what they were doing was wrong. He knew the request that they made was not right, and he was willing to stand alone. He didn't even chastise them. I mean, they knew. They weren't going to listen to him. He didn't rebuke them. He prayed. That's the first thing that he did. And you think of everything that God had done through him. I mean, listen, talk about someone who was known throughout the ancient world at the time as a prophet. I mean, he had been established and confirmed by God himself. And he says, well, I got to go pray. He didn't say, I'm Prophet Samuel, let me hit you, you idiots. You know, he didn't say that. He went to the Lord, he prayed. Listen, his heart was grieved here. And it says that the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, for they rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Why was there a leadership crisis in Israel at this time? It's the same reason there's a crisis in our nation and other parts of the world here, and it's because the people have rejected the Lord. That's it. The leaders have rejected the Lord. You see, and I look at this and I say, well, here, a leadership crisis, did you notice it's not caused by the leader? Oh, we often blame the leader. That must be why it failed. Well, actually, it's the people here. It's their own rejection of the word of the Lord here. And did Samuel feel rejected? Yeah, you better believe he did. Who wouldn't? But he was willing to stand alone. Are you? Are you? Am I? You see, we can all say that, but when it's facing us, and there's no one there but you, you better have your faith in check and know who's standing with you, and that is God, and that you don't stand alone. And with Him, you and Him make a majority. And it doesn't matter if the whole world is against you, you will have the victory in Christ Jesus if you stand with Him. See, He'll fight the battles for us. Israel, you see, they had forgot their king. They had rejected them. But a godly leader like Samuel, he's not going to give in. He won't compromise. He won't be a people pleaser. And it's sad when churches are. It breaks my heart because I see leaders and they compromise. When they are worried about the debt that they have, and I'm thankful that we've operated debt-free and it's in our bylaws that we will always continue to. But when they sometimes have heavy debts, well, then they're all often concerned about who they're going to offend. They say, oh, well, so-and-so gives this much. Well, we don't know how much anybody gives. But it's really great because I offend people just by looking at them, you know. I mean, they get mad at me. I say, hey, how are you doing? They start crying. I don't. You're so serious. Well, you don't know me. And I am so serious. 8 and 9. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, and so they are doing to you also. It says, now therefore heed the voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Reign over them meaning absolute power here. So he's not going to speak. God is not going to speak through this king. He's going to only speak through Samuel here. But what God is showing the people in this warning is how he's going to behave. So let's read 10 through 17. We'll go through it quickly. It says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his 10,000s and captains over his 50s. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants, and he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and he will give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work, and he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And that sounds like some of those prosperity teachers, my God. Their favorite word is take, you know. This is. I mean, how many times does he say that there? This king is going to tell you he's going to raise taxes. He's going to impose burdens on them. He's going to take a tenth. There's going to be servants, soldiers. Everything is going to change. And what did the people get in return? Did you notice? Yeah, nothing. That's what it says, nothing. Nothing good, at least. And that's, like I said, that's just like Satan, isn't it? Let me steal everything from these people. And he gives to his servants, the king does. He gives to his officers. We see human resources. Are they going to be there? Yeah, every description. All of them are going to have to be there, and they're going to have to be supplied in order to support the monarchy that they are requesting here. And then in 18, it's the most tragic part of all. Some say this is the most tragic verse in all of Scripture. It says, you will cry out on that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Is that the God of love? Yeah, it is. God doesn't make us puppets. Did Israel, did they deliberately reject God? Yeah, did they deliberately choose the way that they thought was right? Yeah, absolutely. And God says, well, you can expect nothing from me. He turned them over to their own sin, the mercy of their own sin. And he does that in our lives. Why does he do that? Is it not to correct us as a son, as a daughter, and bring us back home? Yes, because God's goal, listen, in even church discipline, the goal should always be restoration. That's what God does. He restores people. But here he's saying, I'm not going to hear you. You see, he allowed them to reap what they sowed. That's a hard thing. It's really hard when you see parents not letting their children reap what they sow. You see, because you only have them for such a short period of time. Or you see these helicopter parents, you know, they'll just swoop in. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You ever seen that? They don't actually have helicopters, guys. Okay. They don't know the term. They're too young. But the thing is that if you don't correct them while they're under your roof, If you don't give them enough freedom to go out and make mistakes when they're at the appropriate age and they're still there, how are you going to do it when they're not? I've seen kids that were under such restrictions at home, and then when they left, they went crazy. I had a friend, she was the valedictorian of my prep school, bombed out of one of the most prestigious universities in the U.S. Never had a drink, never had anything. Failed. Now, don't worry, she went to another great college and is an attorney. But the point is that we've talked to her. She said, you know, my parents never let me have any freedom. I wish I could have made some mistakes so I could have gone to them and they could have just corrected me. You see, we have such a short period of time, and even as children, to truly learn and listen to our parents. Listen, godly parents, they're not perfect, but they're pointing you to a perfect Savior because they love you, because they know what's out there. And if we just spurn their wisdom, we're really spurning the wisdom of God, because He uses our parents to teach us. And you know what? That doesn't stop. Pastor Bill is still annoying me every day, okay? In a godly way. I would have thought hearing that would have made him repent, but it didn't. It says in verse 19 through 21, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They had forgotten something, and that was what God had done throughout their entire history. I mean, with their ancestors. Even recently, they had forgot who their stone of help was, or my stone is a helper. Remember what God did at Ebenezer? Even after they had really screwed up trying to use the ark as some kind of rabbit's foot. But yet, they repented after a period of time, and God still restored them. And I think they forgot that even now, as believers, that the battle is the Lord's. He's the one who fights it for us. It says, through God, we will do valiantly, because it is He who shall tread down our enemies. But often we want to try to fight our battles ourselves, and it's really shameful when we as believers, and we've all done it, we use it as words and we do it behind our keyboards and the whole world sees. And we think we're justified in it. Well, you don't know who they were voting for. I'm voting for Jesus, man. Paul says, my citizenship, that's where we get our word politics. It is in heaven. That might be semantic totality transfer. Is Pastor Cisco here? It's an inside joke, sorry. When you're nerds like us, you know, you don't have anyone else to talk to. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. That word, heed their voice, that set in motion right there, that command from the Lord, all the events that gave Israel a king. And they, and listen, the king that's come, we know, is Saul. He's going to be more like the other kings of the world than they could have ever imagined. The heartache and the things that will come upon them. And you know, we've said it before, we all know it, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to a believer is God to grant our prayer. You know? Man, listen, we really want to heed His voice, because I want what God wants. Because when He does it, there's not sorrow. We think we know what we want until we have it. And then we realize, man, we really need God's wisdom. That's where it all starts. Even the ability to discern between what's good and evil, you can't do it without God's wisdom. You don't even know what the standard of morality is, or truth, because God's the standard for both. You see, we have to know who He is to be able to know His will. And I think when God rebukes us and when He corrects us in our own life, what does it cause us to do? Does it cause us to just be like them and say, no, I don't have any effect. I want what I want. Because God will say, okay, there you go. I heard a dear brother the other day, and it blessed me so much. And some things happened, and nothing bad. And he said, you know, I really learned through all of this that there's a difference between God's will, what He will permit, and His perfect will. He said, there's a big difference between His permissive will and His perfect will. And man, he taught me a lesson. And I thought, how awesome is that? I mean, it spoke to me. It was such a blessing. And I think, man, that's who God is. You see, he is willing to continue to train us, to continue to invest in us. Why? He has not given up on us. Isn't that a blessing? I had given up on me years ago. But have we considered the consequences, though, of rejecting Him? like I said, the faith of our parents can't transfer. The wickedness isn't an excuse to be wicked either. We all have that personal choice to make. And let's just end in Proverbs 1, and we'll close it out. This is the last verse I'll read. It says in Proverbs 1, starting in the 23rd verse, it says, "Turn at my rebuke, and surely," oh, look at God's grace. He says, "I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called you, though, and you've refused, I've stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, you'd have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock you when terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call on me, but I will not answer. And they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord," which we know is the beginning of knowledge. It says, "They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they'll be filled to the full with their own fancies." You see, it's their own choice. It says, "For the turning of the way of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens," it says to me, "will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." Listen, that's what I want. I want safety. I want security. I want a life that is a life of peace, you see. And that means that we can have peace even when the entire world's falling apart. You see, it's not based on what's happening here. It's based on what's happening here between our Savior. And that changes everything. We have to have that vertical mindset, in a sense of, what are we looking to? Are we looking to everything that surrounds us? Because if I did that, I wouldn't have gotten on the stage tonight. Amen. We wouldn't even want to leave our home. Are we looking to the Lord who wants to sustain us, who says, "Listen, if you listen to me, you're going to dwell safely. Call out to me. I'm going to give you my wisdom. I love you. You're my child." And that's our Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the God that you are, that you haven't given up on us, and that you indeed have a mighty plan for us. But Lord, we have a choice to make, and that's who is going to be the king of our life. Is it going to be self or others in the world, or is it going to be you, the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Lord, correct those areas in our lives. Even now, if there's one in which we have compromised and not even truly realized it, or maybe we've drifted and not understand the seriousness and the consequences that come with it, I thank you that in your love and your tenderness, you would just speak to our hearts right now and bring that refreshing that only comes through that repentance when you wash our sins away. Thank you for the restoration that you bring in, the victory that we have in you just through our obedience. We praise you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen.